Live all across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We've been talking about this for a while right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that is Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. It's a flip chart, 4x6, laminated, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute all this month for your gift. One of the points that we have communicated in our direct mail letter to our constituency who give gifts for this particular purpose, to get the flip chart so that they can know the deviations and why to use the deviations as opportunities to reach the very people we love with the truth that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. But one of the things we've communicated, not only in the Mormon Mirage, but also in our communications with people on the web, through letter, etc., is the Mormon teaching that Jesus Christ was conceived by sexual intercourse between God the Father, or Heavenly Father, and the Virgin Mary. And as a result of that, many Mormons have contacted us in all kinds of ways, expressing doubt that this is what the church really teaches. And I've pointed out very clearly that this is indeed what the Mormon church really teaches. This is specific language underscoring the teaching of the church. But what I'm gratified by is that Mormons are outraged by this doctrine. In other words, if they don't know about it, they think, wow, this is an outrageous doctrine. And certainly, they must be wondering how it is possible for Mormon apostle Bruce R. McConkie to say Christ was begotten by an immortal father in the same way that mortal men are begotten by mortal fathers. Or again, he writes, Christ was born into the world as the literal son of this holy being. He was born in the same personal, real, and literal sense that any mortal son is born to a mortal father. There's nothing figurative about this paternity. He was begotten, conceived, and born in the normal and natural course of events, for he's the Son of God, and that designation means what it says. And then he quotes 1 Nephi. Of course, Mormon apostle Orson Pratt said precisely the same thing. This is an original member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles speaking, explaining that, quote, the fleshly body of Jesus required a mother as well as a father. Therefore, the father and mother of Jesus, according to the flesh, must have been associated together in capacity of husband and wife. Hence, the Virgin Mary must have been, for the time being, the lawful wife of God the Father. Brigham Young extrapolated that Mary must have had at least two husbands. The man Joseph, the husband of Mary, did not, that we know of, have more than one wife, but Mary, the wife of Joseph, had another husband, that is, God the Father. And Young also elaborated by saying the birth, the Savior, was as natural as are the births of our children. It was a result of natural action. In other words, he was begotten of his father as we were of our fathers. Likewise, 13th Mormon president and prophet Ezra Taft Benson explained that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints proclaims that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the most literal sense. The body in which he performed his mission in the flesh was sired by that same holy being we worship as God, our eternal Father. Now, again, in pointing this out and pointing out the difference between historic Christianity and the Incarnation and this Mormon teaching, I have been gratified that Mormons are outraged by this doctrine. And I would call on them to do something about it. They can do something about it because, in their view, revelation can go through transition. One only has to think about this important change in official Mormon doctrine that men of African descent could not hold the priesthood up until 1978. And thankfully, the president and the living prophet, Spencer W. Kimball at the time, changed this horrifying doctrine. The same thing could be done by the current living prophet, Thomas Monson. And he should do something about this. This is an outrageous doctrine. And this is one more reason why it is so important for Christians to be equipped to use deviations like this as opportunities to share who the real Jesus is and who God the Father really is. And the biblical teaching of the Incarnation as truly presented in the Bible, which, by the way, is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to Christian doctrine. It's not the Book of Mormon as Mormonism claims. We seem to be going through this process of Mormification in present-day culture. And it's becoming ever more popular to say, as Bill Bennett said, that Mormonism belongs to the one true holy Catholic and apostolic and universal church, though it teaches preexistence, though it teaches that God was once a man as we are and we can become what God now is, though it teaches that Jesus Christ and Satan are spirit brothers, though it teaches that when Jesus Christ comes back, he will rule from Independence, Missouri, just like he will rule from Jerusalem. If you don't have it yet, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, it's a flip chart, again, 4x6 laminated. You can master Mormonism's doctrinal deviations in minutes and be equipped to use the deviations as springboards for communicating biblical truth. This, again, a memorable guide to the essentials that form the dividing line between Mormonism and the kingdom of Christ. Why do we do what we do? Of course, because truth matters. And we thank God that many are coming out of Mormonism and embracing the Jesus of biblical Christianity. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Randolph, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, KCCV. Hi, Randolph. Hello, Randolph.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. My question was pertaining to the Book of Mormon, this so-called, what's his name? Joseph Smith.
Yeah.
He claimed he was the last prophet. And I was under the impression by you that there's no more prophecy, no more prophets, until Christ return again and reigns for 1,000 years, and also that there's no more people that's able to speak in tongues and have visions.
Well, I first of all have a different view of eschatology than the one you just communicated, but as far as there being prophets or apostles on the level of biblical prophets or apostles, I make clear that there are none. In other words, we must test current revelations by the revelation that is given in the Bible. With respect to Joseph Smith, Joseph Smith was the founder of Mormonism, but the living prophet today is considered to be equipped to give new revelation. revelation that supersedes old revelation. And that's why the current president of the Mormon Church, Thomas S. Munson, could change official doctrine of Mormonism with respect to how Jesus Christ was conceived. And not only could he, but he should, because it is a horrifying concept. But yes, it is absolutely true that we have a living revelation, and that is the Bible, and everything has to be tested in light of Scripture, and then we hold fast to that which is good. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Daniel listening in Brooklyn, New York. He's on the web. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing?
Doing good. Good talking to you.
Yeah, same here, same here. Just a quick question before I ask the question that I called about. When you were talking about the flip chart for the Doctrine of Mormon, I love those because it's concise, it's clear, and it does more than whet your appetite. I'm just curious, in the near future, I know you have a lot of things to do in terms of your future schedule, is it possible that you can consider doing one for Jehovah's Witness and Islam?
Well, you know, it's interesting. Next month, we're going to offer a CD on Jehovah's Witnesses, Essential Christian Doctrine in You. And then there's a companion flip chart that we've offered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Essential Christian Doctrine, that can go with that CD. I think that's an important resource, but we're putting that together now. It'll be available for you next month. But yeah, I'd really like to do a flip chart on this in the future, and certainly will, as time permits.
All right, excellent, because I don't have too many Mormons here in New York, although I do know a little bit about Mormonism.
Yeah, but here's the thing that I want to say about this flip chart. I mean, even if you have never encountered a Mormon on your doorstep or anywhere in your workplace or otherwise, it's important to get the flip chart, because what this does is it really solidifies in your mind how important essential Christian doctrine is, what the essentials are, and again, how you can use them as an opportunity to witness to anyone, whether it's a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a garden variety pagan, an atheist, whatever.
Yeah. All right. To the question I called about, yeah. I'm talking with an atheist on my Facebook, and he proposed two problems for himself. One of the problems that he posed is, why should he believe God is moral when he commits and commands his followers to murder those he chooses, yet declares it wrong to murder in the sixth commandment?
Well, that's a misunderstanding. There's a difference between killing and murder. And that's not just a semantical difference, it's a very real difference. For example, when Hitler was eradicated, or when Saddam Hussein was killed, he was killed in a justified way, and the method was capital punishment because he had committed capital crimes. Murder is a far different proposition. So the commandment, thou shalt not commit murder, is very different from killing those through capital punishment in a justified way. Or, for example, if someone came to your door and tried to murder your wife and daughters, you would be justified in defending your wife and daughters against a murderous agent. In the same way, a policeman is justified in keeping order within a country. Nations are used by God to maintain order amongst nations. So when we went to war in the Second World War with Hitler and the atrocities of Nazi Germany, this was justified in a biblical sense, and again, is not under the rubric of murder, but justified killing.
Yes. All right. And then the second one he had, he said, people wanted to hang Michael Vick or give him the chair for dog cruelty, yet God commanded for animals to be sacrificed in the Old Testament. I didn't know how to deal with that one.
Well, remember that there are sacrifices that point to something, and that is the ultimate sacrificial lamb. But the sacrifices that took place in no way underscore unwarranted cruelty to animals. I mean, you eat chicken, don't you?
Yes, I do.
You wouldn't want chickens killed in a cruel and inhumane way, or cows to be killed in an unnecessarily cruel or inhumane way, but you recognize that God has not only permitted us to eat the herbs of the fields, fruit, vegetables, but also we are permitted to eat the flesh of animals, and we do that, but that does not in any way allow people to do that in a gratuitous fashion or in a fashion that is not consistent with biblical principles.
Mm-hmm. Alrighty, I thank you for your answer, Hank. I wish that God would bless you and multiply your ministry. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much. And by the way, we have an article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's titled, Was Israel Commanded to Commit Genocide? It is an effective evangelism piece, very useful. You'll find the whole journal useful, including the cover story, The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain. The journal is a subscription magazine. You can order online at equip.org. Or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, pick up the phone and dial 888-7000 in the letters CRI. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24-7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
latest edition in the Hankrenem Flip Chart series is now available from the Christian Research Institute, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. With Mitt Romney prominent in the 2012 presidential campaign, the Mormon Church's vested interest in obscuring the differences between Mormonism and Christianity is at its height. That's why it's more important than ever for Christians to understand these differences and articulate them to their Mormon friends and neighbors. Hank Hanegraaff's Mormon Mirage Flip Chart is a memorable tool that clarifies the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and historic Orthodox Christianity. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Danny listening in Dover, Tennessee on XM Sirius 131 or Sirius XM 131. Hi, Danny.
7000 CRI.
Hello, Danny.
Equip.org.
Whoa, I got to go to another caller. Something's going weird with that. We might get back to Danny if he gets the radio turned off. Lolita in Jacksonville, Florida, listening on WZNZ. Hi, Lolita.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. Good talking to you.
All right, good hearing your voice. I have a question.
Okay.
Our pastor put it to us in Bible study last week. He said, why was Lazarus bound hand and foot in the grave?
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. The fact that the Apostle John mentions this is important, and what he does mention is that Lazarus's hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen as well as a cloth around his face. But what this points to is important as well, and that is it points to the miraculous nature of the event, because the burial preparation involved wrapping a corpse in long strips of cloth, very tightly, I might add, in order to maintain the form of the limbs, including the form of the face, and keeping the mouth shut. So for Lazarus to come forth from the dead walking in this kind of a circumstance or condition points directly to the miraculous nature of this non-normative event. This is an unusual event. This is a miracle, and the very fact that he was bound points to the miraculous nature of what was accomplished through the one who can overcome death in the grave, Jesus Christ.
Exactly. I agree. But he was raised. We're discussing the resurrection in 1 Corinthians this week.
Yes.
And so he was asked, you know, trying to give us a difference between resurrection, being resurrected and raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead only to die again, whereas Jesus was resurrected from the dead.
That's right.
To be on the side, to sit on the right hand of his Father.
That is absolutely right, and that's a great distinction to make. Because Jesus Christ, of course, points out, do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Those who rise to live in the end, when Jesus appears the second time, will include Lazarus, you, me, and literally millions of others who will live in a renewed paradise with a resurrected Savior in resurrected bodies.
So you're telling me that he was bound for the forming of a limb?
Well, no, this is a natural thing that happens in this kind of a burial process, which is to say this is how people are buried in general by tradition in this particular ancient Near Eastern culture. But the description of how Lazarus was bound points to the miraculous nature of the miracle itself. Because it points to the fact that though he was bound in the way that he was bound, yet he was able to come out of the tomb, which is part of the miracle itself. So it highlights, underscores.
I know it had to be. Yes, yes, with his feet and hand bound.
Yeah.
Yes. I mean, how are you going to walk? So we know it was a miracle.
Yeah, exactly. So it highlights the significance of the miracle. Good talking to you, Lalita. Want to go back to the phone lines and talk next to Robert in Pennsylvania again, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
It's nice to hear you, too. Hey, Hank, I got a question for you.
Yeah.
I have a friend of mine who has a little problem with the concept of the Holy Trinity, and he believes that God, rather than being co-eternal and co-existent, three natures in one, he believes that God takes different forms at different times, depending on the circumstances. And I've tried to point out to him, especially where Christ was baptized in the Jordan, how you actually see all three, and that there's no way that God could just take on three forms by himself like that. That would be impossible, and it violates the whole concept of the Trinity.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Yeah, and it's well said. I mean, here's the deal. When we talk about God from a Trinitarian perspective, all we're doing is using Trinitarian language to communicate what is codified already in the Word of God, which is to say that from the standpoint of the whatness of God or the nature or essence of God, there is one. Both Old and New Testament point to this notion that there's only one God. So, for example, the Mormon notion would be precluded from the biblical notion. Mormonism believes in polytheism. We believe in monotheism. So Christians are fiercely monotheistic. There is only one God. But the Bible also points out that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God. When we're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're no longer talking about the essence of God, which is one, but we're now talking about personal distinctions between the one essence of God. And then, as you point out correctly, the Bible makes clear that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. And that precludes this notion that you're describing, which is also known by the moniker modalism, as though God appears like an actor from behind a stage in three different costumes. He first appears as Father, then he goes and changes the costume and comes back out as Son, and again changes and comes back as Holy Spirit. That's not what the Trinity says. What the Trinity says is there's one what and three whos, if you will, or one God by nature or essence, three in person. And again, this is something that we can only communicate on the basis of what's already communicated in Scripture. So it's not a matter of getting lost in some linguistic hall of mirrors where we're playing tricks with language, but it's a matter of simply using words to codify what the Scripture is teaching us and then humbly bowing our knee before God's revelation of himself to us, saying, I can apprehend it in Scripture, although I can't fully comprehend it.
Right, because, you know, what you're saying, you know, modalism, of course, was an Arian heresy that was started many, 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 many years ago, obviously, and it was that they talked about God having modes rather than it's the difference between mode and nature, I guess.
Well, it's the difference between mode and person. Which is to say that when we say person, we want to immediately explain what we mean by that. So if I'm talking about persons from the standpoint of the nature of God or personal distinctions within the God whose nature is revealed to us in Scripture, I'm using language that is different than three people or persons walking around, but I'm talking about personal self-distinctions or centers of consciousness within the Godhead. So again, it's a matter of explaining what you mean and then recognizing humbly that this is something beyond our ken. We can't fully comprehend it, and that's because God is infinite and we're but finite. Now, this is not just language to obscure let's say, a contradiction. If I said the Bible teaches there's one God, the Bible teaches there are three gods, that would be a contradiction. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Again, that's what we apprehend in Scripture, not what we can fully comprehend as limited, finite beings. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Tiffany. She's listening in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, I'm in the church, and they believe that Jesus Christ, you know, is the Son of God, and that he died and came back, and he was born a virgin birth, and, you know, the whole Christian thing. But my question is, my pastor also supports and go on trips and sends money to Creflo Dollar and T.D. Jakes. Am I under false preaching or teaching, or what is it? I
mean, well, there's no question whatsoever that what Creflo Dollar is teaching is decidedly unbiblical, unorthodox, and in fact dangerous. And therefore, if a pastor is supporting this in a financial way, he's misusing resources, financial resources, to prop up heresy. And that's not something that you should want to participate in. Now, I would say I'd go to the pastor with gentleness and with respect and say, look, I can show you that Creflo Dollar is defining and defending doctrines that are completely opposite of what essential Christian doctrine professes. I've laid this out.
So does that mean that my pastor is opposite?
Well, I don't know. Maybe he doesn't fully know what Creflo Dollar teaches. Maybe he doesn't fully know what T.G. Jakes is teaching. I don't know that, and that's why you have to use gentleness and with respect. You can't assume that your pastor knows. He may not. He may be very innocent in this, thinking that their style might be different, they might be flamboyant, but they're teaching Orthodox Christianity. He may never have taken the time to listen to their teachings. And that's why I think it's important to point this out again with gentleness and with respect, and not assume that your pastor knows or that he's willfully involved in promoting the heresies of these men.
Okay. Okay. Well, thank you, Hank.
Yeah,
well,
I mean,
I don't know how to go about that.
Well, I have a book. It's titled Christianity Crisis 21st Century. I provide all the documentation, and this, by the way, is important to recognize, and that is Creflo Dollar. It's not like he just made a slip up somewhere.
Well, see, I've listened to you a lot, and I have heard inserts where you actually prove that he was a false preacher and everything, and that's why it bothers me that I'm in a church and I pay tithes and I give offerings, and you know, and our pastor goes on these Creflo Dollar trips, and you know, and they support them, and I'm just wondering, am I under false teaching? And sometimes they even repeat some of the things that I've heard Creflo say, you know.
Yeah, well, it could very well be. But again, you want to give the pastor in Christian charity the benefit of the doubt. That's the only thing I'm saying. But there's no question that Creflo Dollar himself not only denies the deity of Christ, but also denigrates pastors who proclaim that Christ is fully God. He calls them, quote-unquote, fantasy preachers, and he chides followers for falling for such fantasies. So he's calling essential Christian doctrine taught by legitimate pastors, he's calling that fantasy, and he's calling those that communicate it fantasy preachers. So he's not only defining doctrines that come right out of the kingdom of the cults, but he's defending them, and then he's mocking the pastors that teach true doctrine. That's a pretty big double whammy. Right after the break, we'll be right back answering more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A lot of interesting questions coming up. We'll provide answers to those questions. Again, the number to dial is always to get your question answered today and later on as well. 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265.
The Apocalypse Code audiobook is now available from the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff reads the entire unabridged audiobook on MP3 CD. The Apocalypse Code will give you a better understanding of the end times, but will also teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It will show you the key to understanding the book of Revelation is found in the rest of Scripture. Order the Apocalypse Code audiobook on MP3 CD or MP3 download directly from our website at equip.org. Just go to equip.org/audiobooks. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Since the advent of the internet, pornography has been influencing and shaping assumptions about identity, sexuality, the value of women, and the nature of relationships. Yet little discussion has focused on the neurobiological aspects of its allure, addictive properties, and long-lasting effects. Dr. William Struthers treats this provocative subject with candor and clarity in his article, The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain. Other topics include Dr. J. Richard's feature-length summary critique of Alistair McGrath's new book, Darwin and the Divine. Steve Gregg writes on the obligation of blessing Abraham's seed, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. When we look at the natural world, we see a realm overflowing with beauty and meaning. To his credit, Charles Darwin did recognize instances of extravagant natural beauty that outstripped the explanatory power of his theory. Yet his response was to explain it away. In particular, Darwinism seeks to explain away our sense that beauty in some way connects us to the transcendent. In the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, Darwin vs. Beauty, Explaining Away the Butterfly, critiques the flaws of Darwinian reductionism while illuminating the wonder and design found in the beauty of God's handiwork. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or by calling 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I would add to what you said about the Mormonism flip chart, which is available for your gift through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Never forget that Mormons are also teaching people that the Bible is filled with errors. Let me say that again so it doesn't wash over you. Mormons are teaching that the Bible is filled with errors and superseded by the Book of Mormon. In the words of Mormon prophets, have written a book demonstrating that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, that you can bank your life on it. So when a Mormon says that the Bible is filled with errors and then superseded by the Book of Mormon, you should know the truth. You can trust your life to the Bible. You cannot to the Book of Mormon. The Jaredites, Nephites, Lamanites, the subjects of the Book of Mormon, are merely the stuff of a fertile imagination. This is not about truth. This is about fantasy. And to obscure that truth does no one any good. A lot of people say, well, you shouldn't talk about the Mormons. That's just not nice. Yeah, you should. Because we're not talking about people. We love people. Tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue. You put it in the Book of Virtues, Bill Bennett. But tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue contrasted to something. And that is, tolerance when it comes to truth is a travesty. If you give your life to something that does not correspond to reality, it can only lead to heartbreak. The Mormon Jesus is not real. The Mormon God is not real. The Book of Mormon does not correspond to reality. And to tell a Mormon that demonstrates that you truly love him or her. To be equipped to know what you believe and why demonstrates your love. To be remiss in that duty is to fail to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So don't buy into this nonsense of being politically correct or popular. This is about the eternal destiny of people. There's a reason Mormons try to convert Christians to their false teachings. They don't know they're false. Many of them believe they're true with all their heart. But the fact that they think they're true doesn't make it true. So we produce these materials so you might know or have a true valuation of that which is true. And trust me, it doesn't get easy when you do these kinds of things. You face vilification, you face threats, personally, organizationally. But we must stand for truth. We must be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian listening in Virginia. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Brother Hank. It's an honor to talk to you, and thank you so much for taking my call.
You got it.
I've got a, I'm sure it's a common question to you, but I'm a relatively new listener, and it's a deep question, but I'll try and ask as simply as I can. And I understand that not all biblical questions we have the answers to, but I'd like to try and get a better grasp of this particular subject. We know, from Psalm 19, that God's handiwork is seen through creation, through nature. And, of course, we know from Romans 1 that no man will have an excuse of the knowledge of God just based on what we see through nature. However, when Jesus says that no man comes to the Father but by me, in regards to, you know, these tribes in the deepest jungles, of course we know that they have no excuse based on what they see. However, people that never receive the gospel of Christ, if they do acknowledge God or that there is a creator, however, never hear the gospel, in your opinion, does God allow some, for lack of a better word, exemptions when it comes to salvation based on knowledge that people have received?
Yeah, well, my opinion isn't what matters. It's what the Bible says. And one of the things that the Bible makes clear in this regard is, as Paul proclaimed on Mars Hill, from one man God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determines the exact time and places that they should live, and did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And you add to this the fact that Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, said, light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, which is to say, the real problem is not that there's not enough light. The real problem is that men love darkness rather than light. And you are correct in starting with Romans chapter 1, but we can also go to Romans chapter 2 and demonstrate that not only do we have a light from without, the creation calling forth that there's a God, but we have a light from within, our conscience making clear to us that there is a God. And if we respond to the light from without and the light from within, we are told in Romans chapter 3 that we will receive the light of Christ. Now, the normative way that that happens is through one person telling another person where they found the water of life or the bread of life. But that's not the only way it can happen. It can happen supernaturally, just as Saul was accosted on the road to Damascus supernaturally, and his name became Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. God can reach someone supernaturally, whether by a vision or a dream or in some other way. And then further add to that the fact that it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. It's not as though God is trying to find some technicality to keep you out of eternity or keep you out of a relationship with him. He was willing to suffer more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that we can be reconciled to him, not only for time, but also for eternity. And that included laying prostrate in the pool of his own blood before his creation. So again, he's not looking for a technicality to keep us out of relationship with him. He did everything that we might be reconciled to him. So we can be absolutely certain in the greatest size when we are standing with people from every tongue and tribe and nation that God is not going to say, well, you know, you didn't know how to pronounce this name correctly, or you didn't know how to codify this truth in the most pristine way. You didn't have the formula down or the linguistics down right. Now, that's not the point. Those who genuinely seek for God with their whole heart will find him, and therefore will be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. I want to take this one step farther, and that is, think about the Old Testament people. The Old Testament people had a whole lot less light than we do. They still had the light of creation and the light of conscience, but they only saw towards Christ in terms of types and shadows. We can look back at the cross. Christ has come. They looked forward through types and shadows. And yet, we know that Abraham was saved as we are saved because he looked forward to the promise, even though he didn't see it as clearly as you and I see it.
Okay, that makes perfect sense. Thank you so much. I appreciate you helping me understand that a little better, and God bless your ministry. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And, you know, I've written about things like this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Do want to mention that for a gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, or my recently released book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Divine Inspiration of Scripture. Again, personalized for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And we need many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. It just makes a huge difference in touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Also mention this as I go to our next caller, that I'm going to stay in studio today for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. So you can be dialing this number for the next hour, and I'll be answering your calls, 888-ASK-HANK. Back to the phone lines, Teresa in Illinois, listening on KSIV. Hi, Teresa.
Hi. Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I have a question, but I just wanted to let you know how much I appreciate you giving out all the information on Mormonism.
Oh, yes, thank you.
Because until listening to you, I did not know that Mormonism wasn't a part of Christianity. But my question is, what are your thoughts on Chrislam?
Yeah, well, this is kind of an unholy union, if you will. It's trying to unite two groups that simply cannot be united. That doesn't mean we can't have friendships, but it means that the doctrinal deviations does not allow for harmony between Christianity and Islam. And several groups have identified themselves by this label and have tried to mingle or join these two world religions. But in reality, it's not possible. There are a number of reasons for that. For example, think about the Muslim concept of God. In Islam, God is transcendent. It is true that in Christianity, God is transcendent as well, but he's not merely transcendent. In Christianity, he condescended to cloak himself in human flesh, and he came and lived and moved among us so that we could have a relationship with him. To a Muslim, that's anathema. They, in fact, call it the unforgivable sin of shirk, assigning partners with God. So they are clear in the Quran that God begetteth not, nor is he begotten. So the very notion that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God is something anathema to a Muslim. Now, of course, they misunderstand what we mean by begotten. That's another issue. The other issue, though, I think that should be underscored in this conversation is they have a different view of who Jesus Christ is. In Islam, Jesus Christ was never crucified. God made someone look like Jesus, and the lookalike was crucified in place of Christ Jesus. And that leads to the further problem that if he wasn't crucified, he wouldn't have been resurrected. So they're denying the cardinal essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. So you cannot harmonize two religions, one based on relationship, the other based merely on transcendence. You can't harmonize the two. It's impossible. So these are futile attempts for the movements that are involved in it. Better that we take the deviations of Islam and use them as opportunities to share the truth and love and grace that the genuine God of the Bible brings to the human heart. You can bring that to the human heart of someone trapped in Islam, someone who is in the Watchtower organization, someone who is in Mormonism. He can reach any heart, but he uses you as the agent, and that is why we have these materials available. Remember, I'm going to stay right here for the next hour. The number to dial, I'll continue answering questions for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. You can start dialing that number right now, and I'll be answering questions.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking.
It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.